with us today. He's been here a number of times, and I don't think that he really needs any introduction. So, Mark.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for letting me come back and share with you. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at this verse, but I just want to take a moment and pray first and say a few things, then we'll come back to John chapter 13. So if you would just settle your hearts and let's look to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks that you love us and care about us. And Lord, I know that people gather here this morning and they come from a variety of circumstances and struggles and difficulties that life gives us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would meet each one this day and encourage them in their life, Lord. Encourage them wherever they are, whatever they're facing. Some may be going through painful circumstances, others there's uncertainty about the future. Lord, some are just struggling maybe in their own faith. But Lord, I would ask that you would help and bless each one who's come here this day. And Lord, I pray for myself that you would help me as I try to speak your word accurately and appropriately, Lord. I pray that your spirit would help me with this, that your spirit would minister to all our hearts, that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us, Lord. Despite our concerns and the things that take over our minds at times and cloud our thoughts, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that we would be open and we would receive your word and that it would make real change in our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a little story. Back in May 1846, an evangelist named James Colhay was his name. He was preaching in Nottingham, England, and he preached a sermon based on Mark chapter 11, and he spoke mostly about verse 24, which says this, "Therefore I say unto you, what things so you even desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." You may have seen that verse in the Bible and thought about it. But Colhay preached that the key to understanding this verse and having it work in your life was to learn to desire God's desires. So that what we learned to desire was what God wanted and not so much what we wanted, to kind of merge our desires into his desires. He went on to say that God's foremost desire was that we develop the character of a servant to help the poor and to spread the gospel. Well, in that service, there was a gangly young man. He'd been saved a couple years, but his faith was kind of shaky and he wasn't really sure about things. But on that day, God spoke through the evangelist and the Holy Spirit gave that young man a vision and a passion for desiring servanthood. The young man acted and he devoted himself to starting an organization committed to the salvation of souls and service to the needy. The sermon on desiring servanthood inspired the young William Booth to fulfill his destiny and establish the Salvation Army, which now serves more than 25 million people every year. And this all sprang from one man's desire for what God desired, and to be a servant. And this is how God worked in his life. So my hope this morning is that the Spirit would instill a passion in all of our lives for servanthood. And the reason for this is because this would certainly be pleasing to the Lord. Our goal as Christians in the Bible is clear, and this is what God wills for his people. It's not a specific calling for some Christians to say, well, my gift is serving others, and others to say, well, I don't really have that gift, so I don't do any of that. No, it's not like that. This is something that applies to all Christians, It is part and really at the core of what it means to be a follower. And so the Lord's design for his church is that it would be a community of people who not only love one another, but also saw themselves as servants and actually served others in practical and meaning ongoing ways. Now, being a servant and having a servant's mindset is so important that the Lord gave his disciples and us a vivid example of servanthood, and he wants us to follow this. So we're going to look at John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles and want to look at it there, John chapter 13 is a significant chapter. We 2 weeks ago when I was here, we talked about a couple of verses in John 13. The new command I give you, love one another, even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verses 34 and 35. But this chapter actually begins the second half of John's gospel. It all takes place in a matter of about a week, and its focus is on the private ministry of Jesus to his disciples. It doesn't focus on his public ministry, but really the time he spent in that last week with them. It contains what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. And if you have a red letter Bible, some of you do, maybe, you'd notice that, like, wow, from chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, there's a lot of red letters. It's a lot of words, a lot of things that Jesus himself is saying there to his disciples just before he departs, just before he goes to the cross and is crucified, dies, buried, and resurrected, and ascends to heaven. So this passage is, in chapter 13, begins the farewell discourses, as sometimes are referred to. This is the time of the Passover feast in chapter 13. It is one of the major celebrations in Jewish history and Jewish culture. The Passover is something they celebrate every year. You may be familiar with it. It symbolizes and recalls the God's salvation of the people out of Egypt and how he passed over his people when the plagues were brought upon the Egyptians. So it's during this very important meal that Jesus does something shocking. Verse 4 tells us that he got up and took off his outer cloak and wrapped a towel around his waist. Goes on to say he got some water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel. Now, while he was doing this, Peter objects and he says, "No, Lord, this isn't right. You should not do this. You will never wash my feet." But he soon relents, and Jesus washes the feet of the 12 disciples, even Judas, who is there among them yet, the one who would betray him. Then Jesus explains what this is all about in chapter 13, verse 12. And he says to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Yeah. Now that you know them, you will be blessed if you do them. We know a lot of things. I know a lot of things in the Bible. I studied for years. I needed a lot of remedial education. But I went and I learned a lot of things. But it's not just knowing them, right? It's like James says. Is you have to know the word and do it. Okay? It's not just knowing it. That's good. But you have to do it. So it's interesting in that passage, Jesus says, "Do you understand it?" And then he ends with saying, "Now you have to do it." Okay? So I want to talk about this with you for a little bit this morning. Foot washing. Yeah, ancient sources tell us, and you may have heard this, that foot washing was a custom in that day. They didn't have paved roads. They had dusty, dirty roads, and so it was a task that servants, the lowest servants in the home, would do for others, for guests and for the people who lived there. They would wash their feet when they entered into the house. Culturally speaking, it was inappropriate for Jesus to wash the feet of his disciples, because like he says, he is the Lord here, and they're the servants. They should be doing this, and we'll talk about that. But he does this, which is totally upside down for that culture. And actually, many things Jesus teaches and does are upside down if you read through the Gospels. They are very counterculture. They don't make sense. They are kind of just backwards, and they get people sometimes flustered, like Peter does in this passage, this story. He gets upset. You can't do that for me. But then he says, okay. Jesus then goes on to teach something which is vital about Christian living, about following him. Do you understand what I have done for you? Verse 12. Yes, this is important. He's saying, I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. Okay, don't let this pass by and just go on to the next thing. But no, this is important. The foot washing is an example for you to follow. It is a profound lesson in how his disciples are to assume the role of servants towards one another. Now, this is very contrary to the world. Jesus, yes, Jesus knows that, but that's okay because he is developing a group of people, the church, the followers of Jesus, which live in very different ways than the world. Jesus' teachings are very much different than the world's society because societies, no matter basically any culture in the world you go to, those standards and those ways are developed out of our own human nature, which is fallen, which is unregenerate. And so they do things which are not consistent with what Jesus is going to teach, because Jesus is going to teach how people who are his followers, who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, who've been saved, who have a heart that has been changed and want to obey God and please him, that's what these teachings are for that group of people. People in the world will read that and say, well, that's ridiculous. I'm never going to do that. We don't expect them to. We don't. But we do, as followers, are called to these things and to put them into practice. So, yes, that's the first question. Jesus says, do you understand this? Because I want you to get it. And so, thinking about this, one thing that jumps out is that Jesus knew who he was. Jesus' true identity is emphasized in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and what? Rightly so. That's right. That's who I am. Back in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 13, Jesus would say that the Father has put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and would be going back to God. So he got up and washed their feet. You see, that doesn't make quite sense. If that's who he is, if God has put all things into his control, then why would he do that? He does it to teach us. But he knew who he was. He knew who he was. John points out Jesus' self-awareness of his true status before he serves the 12. He possessed universal sovereignty from his heavenly Father. And he knew where he was from and where he was going. So, this two thoughts on this then. Humble service to others must be pretty important if the exalted Son of God is willing to do all this to teach, to really etch it into the minds of his disciples. He wants them to remember this example. Don't forget it. It is shocking. It is different. He would say to us, I want you to remember this passage. It is shocking. It doesn't make sense in a way, but I want you to get this, because this is important. And this, like his command to love one another, really is kind of a foundational truth for Christians. It's a general teaching that all Christians take on as they follow the Lord, or he wants us to take on. The other thought on this here is that he was absolutely secure in his identity and was therefore free to take the role of a servant. He knew who he was, and that was enough. Even if others did not know who he was, that didn't matter. Jesus knew who he was, so he was free to be anything and even to be a lowly servant. And I believe that knowing who you are in Christ has a liberating effect on us, for us to embrace servanthood. It's not like we say, I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm a son of the Lord, I'm the son of the King, and therefore I should have everything I want and get things the way I want them. And other people should look up to me and do for me. No, that's not what follows. What follows is, I know who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm loved of God. I'm precious in his sight. He cares for me at all times. And one day I will be with him in glory. So now I am free to take the role of a servant. That liberates me. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. And we'll talk a little bit about that more. So it does have this liberating effect for us to embrace servanthood. I can share in part the same kind of security that Jesus had about himself. I'm free to do whatever God asks of me because I belong to him. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm in Christ. No one can take that away. He is my source of joy and contentment. I do not need to rely upon my standing or my accomplishments or my success or the opinions of others for any sense of security. No, I have it in Christ. It's very real, very powerful, and very liberating. Therefore, I can follow Jesus in humble service. I can do that. The problem comes sometimes when we allow ourselves to remain dependent on those other things, and think, no, I need to have the approval of others. I need to be successful. I need to be better than that one. I need to win the competition we find so much in life between me and the others. I have to do better than the family next door and all that kind of thing. And then we get roped into following the world's patterns in our thinking. And servanthood just falls by the wayside. For such people, picking up the towel and basin is a real struggle. And so the first requisite for Christian servanthood, I believe, is a right appreciation of who you are in Christ. And let that sink in. Don't be proud. Be humble. But receive it and don't doubt it, because it's true. And this humbles us and liberates us. The second thing we see here is that Jesus is willing to serve others. It is Jesus and not the others who go for the water and towel. If one of the other disciples had jumped up and done this, what would have happened? And why didn't they? Well, they were running a risk if they did that. If they did that, then they might be seen as below the other disciples, as on the far end of the list of the 12 disciples, the lowest one, because they're doing this menial task. We know from the New Testament record that the disciples were competitive. You may not think of them as that way. They weren't just all the time a bunch of saintly people who went around following Jesus and just did everything right. They made a lot of mistakes, and these mistakes are recorded in the Gospels. We know that some wanted to have high-ranking positions. Sent one time they sent the mom in, you know, to talk to Jesus. Jesus, would you make it that my two sons can sit on your right and left side in your when your kingdom comes? You know, mother thought maybe she would have some pull with them. Looking out for her kids, you know, we all do that. Jesus says, you know, well, that's not for me to decide. There's other things that they need to be concerned about. When the others found out about that, they, of course, got angry. They said, what is this? These guys brought in the mom to jump over us in the order here? Well, we don't like the sound of that. But Jesus said this to them in Mark 10. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Not so with you. Not so with us. Not so. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. None of the 12 reached for the towel and basin. I'm not doing that. That would really not be, I don't want it. That's not me. But Jesus does. He gets up and takes the towel and basin. And if you think about it, that's even worse. That's even worse. Because, like I said, Peter spoke out and said, Lord, this is not right. This goes against the flow of the culture and how it's supposed to be. And Jesus talked to him a little bit, and then Peter just sat down. He said, okay, you can wash my feet. But it made them certainly uneasy. But yeah, I thought, well, how would this make Judas feel? By this time, his plans are underway, what he's going to do. Can you imagine? I would think he would still feel a sense of tremendous guilt and uneasiness as Jesus washed his feet, knowing what he was going to do to Jesus. And Jesus knew he was going to do this, and he still washed his feet. And Jesus knew how uneasy Judas was about that. He knew. And that's okay. Yeah, even your enemies. You can do nice things for your enemies. Jesus talks about that in another place, does he not? So, Jesus is setting a powerful example. And you can bet, after the resurrection and everything, they thought about this and said, that's right, Judas was there when he washed our feet. Wow. That's really something. But in this act, Jesus embodies humility. He is willing to wash the feet of sinful people. He did the most menial task, the one no one else wanted to do, the job that was for the lowest. And he willingly does this, not because he is a lowly person, he's the highest person, but to show us how we are to think in our minds about others and about one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's showing this to us in this wonderful story, how we are to think. And it's not that one of you is better than the other. No. But it's the mindset that we take upon ourselves to make ourselves servants to each other. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. Verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verse 16, you are not greater than me. If I did this, you are to do it also. That's what he's saying. So Jesus wants them and us to embrace servanthood, not because we are less important than others, but because we allow Jesus, or we follow Jesus rather, in the life he lived and in making ourselves servants. Now the Apostle Paul describes this mindset in Philippians chapter 2. And this is really a scandalous passage. This is one that just make you put your Bible down and walk away. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You say, what? Are you kidding? Come on. Come on, Pastor Mark. What are you talking about? Jesus really said this. Or Paul rather said this. Yes, he did. It's right there. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and yes, as Paul would know, even washing the feet of the disciples. Wow. It seems so unrealistic. It seems... Well, no one does that. Remember? Look out for number one. Isn't that what people are to do? Look out for yourself. Do what you got to do to get to the top. Push others aside. But make sure you get your fair share. Look out for yourself. Yeah. No. Paul has a different attitude on this. Consider others better than yourselves. That's really radical, I think. Maybe you think that's not unusual. I think that's really radical. And I don't know that I see a lot of that. Certainly don't see it in the world, I don't think. And of course, the example he points to is Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus when it comes to humility and in caring about other people. So, this, again, it's not that one is more important than another, but that we make ourselves servants to others. That's the difference. And Jesus demonstrated this very much. And then you think about, well, how do I apply that? What do I do? Okay, what do I do? Well, here, Jesus washed feet. It's not really something we do in our culture, and I don't want to start that, believe me. I don't have any great desire to do that. But Jesus gave us a guide on this. He said in Matthew 7:12, and this is not on the screen, but you'll know this verse, do unto others what you would have them do for you. Oh, yeah, everyone knows that. We teach that in the church. We teach it in our family. We teach it to our kids. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Whatever you want others to do for you, do for them. So this gives us a kind of guide, a compass. And you think, well, what would I want others to do for me? Well, you know, your mind goes kind of off the scale. And well, yeah, I'd like someone to come over and paint my house or bring me a new car or something crazy, you know, like way, you know, beyond possibility. But on the other hand, it does serve as a guide for what kinds of ways we can serve others. You can just observe the needs of other people. But you can think, what would bless me? How could someone serve me? Might be just a note of encouragement that you took time to write and thanking someone for who they are and what they do, or just encouraging them in their faith. Oh, I don't know. What else could it be? Maybe someone has trouble getting out and they need to get somewhere, provide a ride for somebody, serve other than that. Yeah, it's going to cost you a little time, but yeah, that's what we do. Someone's lawn needs to be taken care of. Something needs to be fixed in a home. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can serve one another. The Bible talks about using your spiritual gifts, and that's kind of another category. People here singing and playing the music served us, providing these wonderful songs to lead us in worship. There's all kinds of ways to serve. The menial tasks that other people either can't do or don't want to do to others. But this is what God calls us to as Christians. And this kind of humility is really essential in the life of the church. It's really essential. Just like loving others is essential. So is humility and humble service towards others. These are just core practices that should just occur within the community of Christ. Caring, serving each other. It should not be unusual. It should be common. It should be for all. Reaching out, looking, observing, helping, serving. This kind of attitude. But humility is really so important, because pride, of course, the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you want God's grace in your life, then be humble. That's one good reason. But humility is so important for the church. And I found this quote, it goes way back to the 5th century. Theodore of Antioch said this about humility. I think there's so much here. Humility is the principle of all virtues, because it removes any contrast, division, or dissension from human beings and plants in them peace and charity. If you are able to be humble, it has a way of just removing barriers, because you're not thinking of yourself as better than anyone. But by being humble, you can serve everybody. You can relate to everybody. You can love and care about them all. And the barriers, yeah, they don't disagree with me on this or that. All right, but I'm humble and I can still care about them. We have a different view of politics or a different view on that or this thing. That's all right. Humility allows you to still love and care about that person, despite the differences that we have. And we do have differences. We have disagreements about things all the time. But that's where this humility that God calls us to is so important. And if we can grasp that and begin to apply that and see that in our lives, it will by nature build unity in the church. It'll build unity. It'll build service, and it'll build love one for another. Pride and an attitude of self-importance, on the other hand, are deadly to Christian community. I know from experience, being a pastor for 33 years, I've had some of these people in my church. People who thought they were better than others. And it just stood out. It just stood out like a neon light. And it was so unbecoming. You know? And it was sad. It was just sad because, I don't know, it was just so, and it's troubling. But humility gets rid of the separations which divide us. It brings people together because, like I said, I'm not trying to compete against you. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. My thoughts are not better than your thoughts. My opinions are not better than your opinions. I just want to love and serve you because that's what I'm called to do. This beautiful humility is what God desires to see in his church. A humility so unnatural and foreign to the world. A humility that accepts and seeks to serve. A humility that heals strained relationships. A humility that disarms enemies and unites rivals. And so this is God's call upon each of us, and this is God's vision for his church. This church and all his churches is to take up this way of thinking and this way of being with each other and this way of caring for each other. To be a community of believers who not only see themselves as humble servants, but actually serve others in practical, meaningful, and ongoing ways. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this. He said, "Everyone can be great because anyone can serve. You don't have to be a college, you don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a full heart of grace, a soul generated by love." And he was exactly right. That you need and that you have in Jesus, right? You have God's grace. You have a heart regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are now in a place to follow Jesus. Now, you're not going to be perfect, and of course not, you know. But you are on in this place to begin following and walk with Jesus as he walked. Because, as Martin Luther King Jr. says, you've got a soul generated by love. You've got a heart full of grace. And you are able to do this. He enables us to follow him into a life of humble service. So Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is his promise. Make yourself a servant and you will be blessed. But ignore his call to service and we miss so much of what God has for us in this life. This is his call and his will for all his followers. Father, as we think about these words, I pray that they would pierce deeply into my heart. That, Lord, they would change me and help me, Lord. Especially, Lord, in those times when my life seems so crowded and so busy that everything gets pushed aside, even the opportunity to serve others. Our lives do get crowded. They get filled. They get filled with pain and disappointment and hurry and deadlines and needs and all sorts of things. But Lord, I pray that for all of us, we would not allow any of these things to overshadow that to which you've clearly called us. And that we would truly follow you in humble service to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand again and sing our last song with us.